Father, thank you for another full house in, today, Lord. And we're, as Brother Cal said, we got good problems going to these two services. Lord, I pray that you bless that whole, the logistics of all the of all that, things that we that'll come up that we probably haven't even thought about, Lord. I pray that you would put your hand on that whole going to two services thing. And I believe we sought your will, and it is your will that we do it. So we're trusting you that you'll work all that out. I pray for these prayer requests up here. We glorify your name for the praises that are on this board up here, especially salvation. That's what we're here for. And we pray for this sickness, and there's worry, and there's hurt, and there's, you know, any number of different emotions on this board and this list of prayers. And we just pray for your grace in each one of these situations, and for your guidance and for your healing, because you are a God that heals. And now, Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we open your word. Holy Spirit, if you don't teach us, we can't learn. We have to have your Holy Spirit to help us understand your word. So we invite you here. You're welcome here. And we pray that you just push me out of the way and take center stage and reveal what you would have us to learn about. It's such a familiar story, Lord, but help us to see it with fresh eyes and a tender heart. Bless us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going through the book of Luke. Like Cal said this morning, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're in the second chapter. We're looking at the birth of Christ. Dick and I were talking last week after class. We were both looking forward to this week because we both commented that we're going to be talking about shepherds. And shepherds have a very special place in my heart. When I was a young boy growing up in a small country church out near towards Palmyra, going that way, in Hackberry. Anybody know where Hackberry is? Okay. Locust Grove Cumberland Presbyterian Church. Yes, ma'am. I was saved sitting on the second row from the front. I can take you right there and tell you exactly where I was sitting. Yeah. I love that church. That church has a special place in my heart. But we would do Christmas pageants there every year, you know, like a lot of old school. And I was always a shepherd. And I don't want to be boastful, but my performances, quite frankly, were legendary. You may have read or heard something about them. Huh? But regardless, we're going to talk about shepherds today. Luke is the only one of the four Gospels that gives us the story about the shepherd. The other three don't mention it. So let's look at it. Last week we got down to about verse 7. So let's pick up at verse 8. Excuse me. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." You know, it seems whenever we talk about the birth of Jesus, we hardly ever talk about the shepherds without talking about the wise men. But Luke doesn't bring up the wise men. That's found over in Matthew's account. So we won't really talk about the wise men today, except to say, just to clarify, how many wise men were there? We don't know, but we always think there's usually, you grew up being taught how many? Yeah. Why? Yeah. Three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh, you know, one-to-one correlation, but that's probably not the case. Most certainly it wasn't the case. Matthew tells us the entire city of Jerusalem was all stirred up. when those guys hit town. So it was like a whole bunch of them. You know, a lot of scholars believe it was just a massive caravan of these guys, and likely was. The Medes, I don't want to get too far off on this, but the Medes during the time of the prophet Daniel, they had a sect of, some people call them, I'll call them wise men, called the Magi. You remember that? And Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, had appointed Daniel, the prophet Daniel, head of the Magi. And Daniel was 6 centuries before the Lord was born. But he was given a lot of fascinating prophecies about the Messiah. And in chapter 8 of Daniel, he's prophesying about the Messiah. Near the end of that chapter, God said to him, "Seal up the vision. I don't want anybody talking about it anymore." So, so we're not told all the things Daniel knew about Messiah, but some have speculated that this star business was part of what was sealed up, and he was not to write about. Some speculated that the prophecy about the star was handed down orally from that sect of Magi. You follow what I'm saying through Daniel, and that may be how the wise men knew the star was what that star meant. But anyway, I digress. We're not talking. Luke doesn't bring those up. He talks about the shepherds, and this is so cool. Now we're in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields. Just a side note, there's a high degree of likelihood that these fields they're in were the ones that once belonged to Boaz and Ruth. Just throw that in for free. We don't know that for sure, but it's a high degree. It's highly likely that they could have been the very same fields. So shepherds. David was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. Over time, we sort of kind of romanticized the shepherds a little bit. But what do we really know about shepherds back in the day? Back at this time? Bottom of the pecking order. That's a good way to say it. Yeah. They were a rowdy bunch. Low class. Shunned by society. People locked the doors when the shepherds were in town because things tended to disappear. They weren't allowed, their testimony was not allowed in a courtroom because they were well known to all, not, and I'm sure not 100%, but they were what had a well known reputation of all being liars. Now you know why I was a shepherd. That's exactly right. Yeah, I did. Thank you for taking advantage of that, Pam. I teed that up for you just right.
The sermon that we just heard from Cal, it's like they're thankless, they're humble.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, they weren't very well respected. I mean, I read one place that somebody said they were notorious pickpockets. I don't know. They were men. Usually, they had a criminal past. And like today, once they got out of prison, they kind of carried that stigma, and they couldn't get rid of that stigma because Rome, a lot of times, would tattoo or brand their prisoners. So they would mark them, and oftentimes the only job they could get was tending sheep. Tending sheep was the lowest job on the totem pole. It was a dead-end, thankless job. To tell you how low and much of a do-nothing job it was, even a child could tend sheep, and often did. If you didn't want some guy of questionable character guarding your sheep, you sent your youngest son to go do it for you. And you already knew that, though, didn't you? Where do we have an example of that? Yeah, King David, exactly right. Remember when Samuel showed up at Jesse's house to anoint the new king? David wasn't there. Where was he? He was out in the field guarding, taking care of the sheep. Being a shepherd, it was a terrible job. I'm sure it paid bupkis, you know. It probably didn't pay anything either. So when you think about this scene here, I would imagine these shepherds are probably out in the field. They're tending these sheep. They're minding their own business. Suddenly an angel appears. And the first thing they're probably thinking is, I don't know what happened, but it wasn't me. I didn't do it. I swear it wasn't me. But now, listen, think about this, because this is important. The shepherds also couldn't come to the temple to worship. Why? They weren't ceremonially clean, being the job they had made them ceremonially unclean. So why would God choose to reveal the coming, the greatest thing that's ever happened in all of history. He didn't announce it to Caesar. He didn't announce it to the high priest. He didn't announce it to the scribes and the Pharisees. Shepherds. Why? Why shepherds?
Change their way of life.
Yeah, could be.
The reason really that he first revealed his who he was to the woman at the well.
Okay. What do you mean by that?
Because she was cast out.
True. Yeah.
She said, you know, everybody, I'm shown by everyone.
Right.
And so they, I feel like they have that in common.
Yeah. They do. I didn't even think about her. That's a great point. That's a great point.
Christ is our shepherd.
Christ is our shepherd. Absolutely. Absolutely. Like Brother Cal said, there's a lot of imagery there when you're talking about shepherds. He's the Lamb of God. That's exactly right. Yeah. I agree with all that, but I also think shepherds were probably the most irreligious people of the day. And so was Jesus. I mean, shepherds had no trucks with the trapping of religion, being ceremonial proper, and neither did Jesus. It meant nothing to them. It meant nothing to Jesus. Can I just say, I'll explain what I mean by this. You don't know anybody more irreligious than Jesus was. In fact, Jesus said in Revelation 2, he said, I hate that stuff. You know what I'm saying when I say he's irreligious? Listen. Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled. Don't put words in my mouth. But he had no time for the false religious trappings of Judaism. You with me, Dick?
I think there was a lot of irony in the fact that they were shepherds. I always thought about the sheep. What happened to the sheep? Were they guarded because they were food, or were they guarded because of the wool? But actually, the shepherds guarding were probably used in the temple to pay
sacrifice.
Sacrifice. So the sacrifice for the shepherds and for the rest of the world is what they were made aware of.
Yes. Absolutely. Yeah.
You could spend all day talking about
Yeah, I think what we're talking about here is how separated the Jewish religion and the faith had gotten from where God really wanted.
Yes, absolutely. It was a false religion. It really was. Judaism. It had gotten so far off track. It wasn't even close. You know. That's what I mean when I say Jesus was irreligious. I hope you understand the way I'm trying to express that. The only people Jesus ever argued with were the religious elite. So, anyway, I think that's why he chose the shepherds, or that's one reason. And don't you find it interesting? The two lowest class of people in the Jewish society, women and shepherds, God chose the shepherds to reveal his birth and chose women to reveal his resurrection. First. Isn't that just like Jesus? I think that's so cool. That's our Jesus. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Again, I think I brought this up last week. This couldn't be more understated. This would be way more jarring than just, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. That wouldn't scare anybody. That's just the King James being polite, the way the polite King James talking. This would be more like the guys are out there out in the field, they're doing their job, they're tending their sheep, and then all of a sudden, boom! I hope I scared some of you. That's what I mean. Seriously, that word, greatly afraid, it's the word megas. You recognize that word? Mega. Megas, mega, hugely afraid, terrified, scared out of their wits. This would have been nothing short of terrifying, this angel showing up. And I don't know who this angel is. We're not told. But I'm going to say it's a pretty good bet he's who? Gabriel. We've already seen Gabriel's God's number one messenger boy. We're not told that. That's just speculation. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The good news of the gospel is for everybody, all people, not just Jews, not just Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles alike. And to Dick's point, the Talmud, do you know what the Talmud is? It's sort of like a Jewish Old Testament commentary. That's the best way I know to say it. But it says the fact that these shepherds were tending sheep so close to the city at this time probably indicates that they were the sheep that were to be used as sacrifice in the temple, in the daily sacrifice. So obvious, spiritually very significant and symbolic. Jesus is the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. He's the ultimate sacrificial lamb. And here God is announcing his arrival to the very men who are taking care of the sheep that'll be sacrificed for the people's sin. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Just for you fellow Bible geeks, there are really two cities of David in the scripture mentioned in the Bible. The old city of Jerusalem where David reigned as king is often referred to in scripture as the city of David because he ruled from there. But like you see here, the city of Bethlehem is also called the city of David because he was born there. So I just throw that in. Just don't let that confuse you sometimes. And don't miss, there's three titles for Jesus there in verse 11. You see them? What are they? Savior, Christ, the Lord. Savior because he saves people from their sin, saves us from our sin. Christ because he's God's anointed. Lord because he rules everything. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. A baby being born in Bethlehem wouldn't have been anything unusual or special. Babies are born all the time. But finding one lying in a manger, that would be a little different. This word for sign here is semion. It means mark, token, indicator. So you could translate this. This will be the indicator to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
Yes.
Back on those names, I've got a note in my Bible from Lisa Harper when we did this Luke. The word Savior is normally used by Luke in right here. It's not used.
I didn't realize that.
In the other passages.
Huh. That's interesting.
Because he came to the shepherds.
Yes, Jesus is our sacrificial lamb.
Oh, he's our sacrificial lamb, yeah.
That kind of an indicator or foreshadowing that there's not going to be a need for
any more sacrificial sheep. Yeah. Great point. Yes, absolutely. Do what? Yeah, they're out of the business, exactly. Let's see. Now watch this. I think we're at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, now, I can't imagine how terrifying this must have been. You're out in the field. It's pitch black dark. Suddenly an angel appears to you. I mean, maybe it happens to you all the time. I just think that would be kind of weird and scary. And the angel suddenly appears to you. That alone would scare you out of your wits. And then all of a sudden somebody else flips on the light switch and you realize you are surrounded by hundreds, tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of other angels. That word host, that means army. You remember, you know this. I mean, that's one of the big names for God in Scripture, the Lord of hosts. That means Lord of heaven's armies. That's who showed up this night on that hill in Bethlehem. All the armies of heaven. They're freaking out about this. And think about this. This would be the first time they've ever seen Jesus in a as a baby. Now, they may have seen him, you know, where theophanies, where he appeared, and like when he appeared to Abraham and other places in the Old Testament. But this would have been the first time they'd have seen him as a little baby. And I didn't really follow what he was saying, but he was telling me, or not telling me, telling a sermon I was listening to. He's like, he said the Greek here suggests that they were in wide-eyed amazement, and all the angels went, oh, there he is, a baby. You know. Anyway,
well,
they've
been told this for years and years ahead of time that this is going to happen, right?
As a baby?
No,
oh yeah. Well, yeah. Yes. You're right. But I'm just saying that it kind of wigged them out to see him as a little baby. That would be different.
You know. Where am I here?
14.
Yeah.
You're right. Yeah. I cut that off. All the armies of heaven showed up, and they're all so overwhelmed by what they're seeing, they begin to sing, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I'm just going to tell you, that may be one of the most popular verses that gets quoted at Christmas time, right? But I got to tell you, I struggle with verse 14. I really, really do. I'm not sure the traditional translation of 2:14 is really accurate. I think a better one is kind of like the NIV. It says, on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. God's peace is not given to those who simply have goodwill. Plenty of atheists have goodwill towards their fellow man. I don't think that's what this means. God's peace is given to those who are recipients of God's goodwill or favor. I just think the familiar King James and New King James, like what I've got, I think it gives the wrong theological impression here. This is not a text of God's love for all humanity, like a John 3:16 or a Luke 2:10. That's not. This is about God's giving his peace to those who follow him, who know him. This is peace with God, right? You follow what I'm saying here? Did you know you need peace with God? You realize you were an enemy of God before you got saved, right? I hope you understand that. A lot of people would say, well, I'm not saved, but I'm not an enemy of God. I don't hate God. We're not at war with each other. In fact, we got a pretty good thing going on. He don't bother me, I don't bother him. But I'm telling you, the Bible says you're an enemy of God. Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Colossians 1:21. You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. And then Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his sons, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Dig.
Do you think the angels were singing this or saying this?
I think they were singing it.
I thought it was just saying.
Saying it? Could be. I mean, I wouldn't. Maybe they were rapping it somewhere in between, you know.
Nope.
Say that again about
art. I picture the angel with harps.
Harps.
Yeah. Choir.
Yeah.
I had one Sunday school teacher, one who preached it, he was the first Baptist, said there's nothing in the scripture said the angels have been ever sung. And he and I used to disagree about that.
He did.
I don't know. It's a good debate.
Maybe he did both.
Maybe he did both. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. I never really thought about
that.
You make a valid point because I never really thought about it either. But the footnote in my Bible says peace, goodwill toward men. But the note says the peace is promised. The peace promised is not given universally to men. Possess goodwill
toward God, but individually to men who are the recipient of his favor and grace.
I hate to say the word. It's the dreaded P word. It almost gets into the predestination thing a little bit. I'm just saying, you know. It's a tough... It gets thrown around a lot, but I struggle with it.
Yeah.
Among men with whom he is pleased.
Yeah.
Verse 15. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." What strikes you about what those guys just said there? Anything strike you about what their statement there?
That they know the Lord.
That they know the Lord?
That it was from the Lord.
That, yeah. You know, it's not, let's go see if these angels are telling us a lie. You know, let's go see if it's true. Okay. Let's go see it because it is true. Yeah.
I'm thinking, well, you know what? If they're not welcomed in the synagogue or in the temple, then why do they think they're going to be welcomed where Jesus is?
They don't care.
They don't care?
They just don't care.
They're doing what the angels said to
them. Yeah.
They're just that on fire.
Me too. And if they were as honorary as they may have been, they may say, we're going anyway. We don't care if they welcome us or not.
True. True. Let us go now and see this thing that has come to pass. And they were right. Look at verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Notice that was the sign. It doesn't say they came and found him wrapped in swaddling clothes. They came and found him in a manger.
I wonder how they found him, though. What they asking people, where's the baby that's lying in a manger? They didn't have a star like the wise men.
Daniel said they probably had one of those, what do you call those things that are flopping around, you know that?
I mean, think of how many people were there. Everybody had gone there to register.
Yeah.
Think of how many people were in the city.
Yeah.
But you start saying, have you seen a baby lying in a manger? People are going, ain't no mangers in nobody's house. Only mangers I know of are out in the barnyard, you know. So that probably helped narrow it down a little bit, I guess. There's a real picture here, though, of how someone comes to Christ. Have you noticed that, to be saved? Starting at verse 10, you see all the exact steps of how somebody comes to salvation in Christ. They heard the good news. They believed the good news. They came to Jesus. And then and then they did what we're all called to do. Look at verse 17. They told others about it. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which is told of them concerning this child. Usually the most on fire people to witness for Jesus are the newly converted. Amen. I mean, and you see here, you couldn't. I just see that you couldn't shut these guys up. They made it widely known. They told everybody about it. These are the first witnesses or evangelists for Christ right here. And all who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as it were told them. That verse or that line there, Mary kept all these things, pondered them in her heart. I don't know if I can communicate. To me, that's such an accurate description of all the mothers that I know to some degree. I think every mother, I saw this in my own two daughters when they became mothers. I think every mother looks at her child and just ponders them. Am I wrong, ladies? You just, is it because that child was in me and now it's, I just see this. There just seems to be a certain quietness, pondering that by mothers when they look at their children. I don't even know if I'm making sense. Am I making sense? That's a great point. We saw that in Miss, yeah, Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And he's a grown man. Yeah, but. Yeah. I think every mother does that to a. I just see that. I don't know. Mothers can just, all hoopla can be going on, and they're just kind of quietly like, yeah, it's my boy. You know, there's kind of, I don't know. It's hard to describe. David? Yeah, the wonderment of it all. Yeah, yeah. I've always thought that about that verse, that line in that verse.
She knows who he is.
Yeah, which makes it even more for her. But
there's a preciousness right there of just, wow.
Yeah.
Like when you can just sit and hold and stare.
Yeah, that's exactly what I'm talking about.
You sit and you hold it and you look at it and nothing else matters in the world. You can't hear a thing. You're not worried about a thing. You're just sitting looking at him like, wow.
That's what you did as a mother. That's what I watched my wife do it with our children. She just sit and stared at him, you know.
And you stare and you soak it in. Like,
yeah.
And you don't get it
yet. The amazement. Like,
not in that. Not. I don't. Not in a way what a woman does. I don't think it's. I think it's impossible.
It's impossible. I don't know that they are.
Well. Yeah.
Not a different joy.
Yeah. What'd you say? I know how you are.
I think that is the gift that the Lord gave us.
That's right.
You know, from when Eve fell, you know, well, Adam and Eve, but, and women were labor.
Yeah.
My mom explained it to me. I thought of mine was C-section, so. I did labor for 31 hours. First one.
Boy.
Yeah. Anyway, to make a long story short, mom had natural for 8 of them.
Yeah.
And she said that is as soon as the baby is born and she is holding, she says you forget about all that pain and all that labor that you went through.
Yeah.
Instantly, because you were just in amazement of this.
I just
think that's God's gift to us. We labor, but still we have that joy of new life.
Yeah. I just think that's a...
I think in Mary's case, quadruply so, but every mother ponders these things, looks at her child and ponders them in her heart, I think. I've just always seen that. I'm going to stop right there because we're running out of time. Mel, we're not going to get into... I did do some more research on that, though, by the way. So Melanie and I were talking about these next few verses, Mary's sacrifice and why she had to do all that. But anyway, we'll talk about that next week. Any other questions or thoughts before we wrap up?
It's kind of interesting that the Bible holds in on two different types of believers for Jesus, the shepherds and the wise men.
Both ends of the spectrum, kind of. Oh, yeah. 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 Yeah, because we're going to see when Mary and Joseph bring the sacrifice, they bring the sacrifice of poor folk, which tells you the wise men hadn't been there yet. Or they, or you know, they didn't have a pocket full of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But so, yeah. Yeah, it is interesting. Both ends of the spectrum. I, you know, and that's
to Daniel's point, as the scripture tells us, the last days will be perfect. Yeah. And perfect will be last, because most people in our society, the rich and famous, they're always first.
Yeah.
God doesn't love any. He doesn't love poor people more than rich, or rich more than poor. I mean, it's all the same at the foot of the cross, you know. Father, thank you for another great day of worship. Thank you for the hour that you've given us to study your word. Bring us back here next week to do it some more. Unless you want to come and rapture us in between, that'd be all right too. We love you. We praise you, and it's in the name of Jesus. Amen.